Morning, Genoa. How are we doing today? Good, good, good. Thanks for being here today. I want to say hi to my friends. Congrats on your double overtime win. Checked it out. Very nice. Defense holding it down. Also, if this is your first time here, we got a little card in the seat in front of you. You can take it out, and especially if you got any prayer requests or anything we could do to help out, we'd love that. If you're part of our church family and you have something going on in your life you'd like prayer for, you could fill that out and drop it off in one of our beautiful orange Home Depot buckets at the end of service. Generally, when I'm preaching, I got to get one sports illustration in, so I'm going to go ahead and get that in, get it out of the way. But I don't know how many of you guys are golf fans. But right now, America is taking on Europe in a thing called the Ryder Cup. It looks like we should win pretty handily today, but you never know what can happen. But what I like about watching golfers, strong golfers, is I want to be a strong golfer one day, but I'm not. And so I watch what they do. I watch how they come up, they set up their ball, how they hit the ball, how they putt, and I'm just wondering how it becomes so easy for them over time. And what they say is, oh, you know, you just got to practice more. And I don't think that's the case. Some people are just good golfers and some people aren't. But I want to pick up little bits and pieces from their golf game to help me with my golf game. And I think this should be true in every area of our life. If we want to achieve success in any area of our life, we need to look to people who are doing it better than we are, see how they're doing it, and apply it to our lives. Most of us in this room will never play on the PGA Tour, but we can become better golfers. Most of us may not be CEOs or owners of companies, but we can learn from other people to become better at what our job is. And so we're going to take that principle and apply it to the book of Proverbs. As we opened up in Proverbs chapter 1 last week, we're going to continue on in verses 8 through 12 and then pick up again 20 through 22. But last week we learned about Proverbs. Proverbs is an interesting book of the Bible because it's a group of wise sayings. It's a proverb that, hey, this generally is true, but maybe not all the time. It's a wise saying. And so we see parts of Scripture where it talks about if you do this, God will do that. That is 100% God's word. But Proverbs are unique because it's not always 100% true. Train up the child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it. Well, many of us know children that were raised the correct way, they're not living for the Lord. But more often than not, this wise saying, this proverb written by the smartest man ever to exist, Solomon, is teaching us some practical ways that we live. And we looked at the first seven verses last week. The first six is this is how it's passed out. Here's the parables. Here's the wise saying. And verse number 7 told us how we receive these wise sayings, how we receive the instruction, and how we receive the wisdom of God. And it's only received through having fear for God. Fear is this holy reverence. It's not running and hiding anytime God comes, but it's obedience and submissiveness to God. So we're going to continue on today and look at a few different verses in chapter 1, and we're going to learn what wise people do. We want to be wise, we want to be biblically wise, but if we want to be biblically wise, we got to see what those wise people do and then apply it to our lives. So let's start out here in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Point number one this morning, wise people seek wisdom from wise people. If you want to be wise, look to other wise people and seek wisdom from them. And it talks about this family setting, how we have parents and even grandparents in this family setting. As I continue to do marriage counseling, premarital counseling for young families as they're getting ready to get married, I always tell them, seek advice from your parents. Don't seek relational advice from them. Don't talk about your fights with them, but ask your parents about these things. Ask them about a mortgage. Ask them about your student loans. Ask them about changing a tire, changing your oil. They've been through these things. They understand. They have this experience. Parents, I would say be ready to share your experience. Share your wisdom. Maybe sometimes even when it's not wanted, share your wisdom with your children. But an interesting point that I ran across today, this past week, it's amazing how God puts stuff in your life right when you need to say it, right? Grandparents have a greater influence than they've ever had. Listen, if you're a grandparent in here, you are relied on like no other time before. Because parents and kids are struggling with things that we never struggled with. It says that a kid can get in more trouble on his way to school on a Monday or Tuesday than a kid back 50 years ago could find looking for it on a Friday night. There's trouble all around us. And you talk about the mental health, you talk about the physical health. There's just so many things going on in the life of students that should not be there that it takes not only the parents but the grandparents. And then I saw this poll from a Gallup poll that said 74% of students would rather vacation with their grandparents than their parents. Where's my grandparents at? You guys are loved. Now let me say, hold on. Let me say two things about this. One, they're going to sucker you into buying stuff that mom and dad wouldn't buy. And grandparents, that's fine. Enjoy that ice cream. But two, I think the main reason is mom and dad are seen as the authority figures. Mom and dad are seen as the overseers, the disciplinarians. Where grandma and grandpa, you guys are the cheerleaders. Like, I'm behind you. I'm with you. Let's get some ice cream. Like, we're together on a team. So if you're a grandparent here today, please don't downplay the role that you have in a student's life. They love you. They want you involved. They want you to be a part of what's going on. And more importantly, they need you. Grandparents, if your children are not living for the Lord, you need to step up and be the spiritual figure for your grandkids. You need to be the spiritual influence in their lives. Because there's so many places that are throwing wisdom their way. Grandma and grandpa, you may seem annoying by inviting them to church and out to dinner after. Notice how I said out to dinner after, right? Right? You may be annoying how you give them a Bible verse every once in a while, and they may hate it for the next 10 years until later on in their 20s and 30s, and they see the significance of the investment in their life. 74% of kids would rather vacation with grandma and grandpa. So we assume this role of a child as the student in Proverbs chapter 1. Really, it's Solomon, the smartest man ever, who didn't live for the Lord at the end of his life, teaching Rehoboam, the next king, his son, about these biblical principles. And so we look at these biblical principles just like God the Father is teaching his sons and daughters. And so we see ourselves as sons and daughters. We need to understand the reference of being a son and daughter is not just, hey, we're the student. We're some kid with along with another 100 million kids, but we understand the significance of being adopted into the family of God. James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes, and he says, James 5:14. Or no, this is Ephesians 1:5. In Ephesians 1:5, it says, you've been adopted into the family of God. When we think of adoption, and I've mentioned this before, we think of people that physically weren't able to have kids. Or we think of someone who had a rough child early on and no one wanted them, so someone comes in and loves them. What we're talking about here with adoption is people would be adopted as fully grown men and women. And the point of adoption was they didn't have anyone to pass their inheritance on to. They didn't have anyone to share their land with. And so when they were getting to the end of their lives, they would adopt someone, so when they died, everything would be gone to their adopted son or daughter. And when we apply that to Scripture, we see that God wants us as his adopted children, not to just because he wants more children around, but he wants us to share the resources he has. And as we've talked about the past several weeks, the Holy Spirit is the resource that we have that we can live and apply this biblical wisdom. We see the future home in heaven and the inheritance that we get to enjoy with God one day, being in his presence, away from all this sin and disgust of this world, that we get to spend eternity with Jesus. And when we see ourselves as these adopted children, we understand how much greater the love our Heavenly Father has for us. It goes on to say that through this teaching, we're the children of God, his adopted children. That God wants to teach us like a parent or a grandparent these biblical things. And it says when we apply them to our lives, it's like garland on our head. It's like a pendant around our neck. I'm not sure anybody came to church today with garland on their head. If you did, I apologize. But for most of us, it's not going to be something that we're looking for. I would like a little bit of hair or something, you know, to make it look better. But, you know, no one's putting garland around their head. No one's putting a pendant around their neck. The significance of that meant if you had jewelry, it means you weren't struggling for food. It means you weren't struggling for housing, that you had expendable money that you could buy something nice. And it proved and it showed that you were important in that society, that there was something good about you in that society. And today we can have credit cards and get our garland and get our pendants and our necklaces and look good. But I'm talking about there are some titles or there's some things in our lives that make us feel good. When you say, hey, I'm so-and-so, the owner of this company. Or I'm so-and-so, the CEO over at this big company. Or look at this gaudy necklace that I have on with all these diamonds or this wonderful ring. It shows their significance or something has happened in your life that people are like, wow, that's really cool. And it shows the same way that when we obey the wisdom that God has in our life, people look at us and it's not a gaudy necklace, it's not garland around our head, but it's wow. There's something cool about that person that just doesn't make sense to the rest of us. There's something about that wisdom that individual has. And so point number one this morning we have is wise people seek wisdom from other people. Second point is found in verses 10 through 12. Proverbs chapter 1, it says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. Point number two this morning is wise people avoid foolish people. Wise people avoid foolish people. Scripture mentions this from time to time about, hey, do this, and, oh yeah, avoid sin. Do this, oh yeah, and avoid sin. And it says, if you want to avoid sin, if you want to live as a wise person, I need to avoid foolish people in our lives. Avoid them at many costs. But when we look at sin and enticing us and avoiding these foolish people, it's interesting to see that our goal in life is not to avoid sin. Our goal in life is to be drawn to the Father. I believe there's been moments in my life where I've done everything I can to avoid sin. Avoid sin, avoid sin, avoid sin. And when my focus was avoiding sin, I was neglecting the relationship with the Father, and I focused on don't sin, which eventually became some kind of sin. Not that I'm perfect, but I've made it more where my focus is on the Heavenly Father and His Word and putting these things into my life, and I see that as these things come into my life, it's easier to avoid the sin. Because those are secondary. Those aren't on my mind. My primary focus is the relationship with the Father through the Son and doing what He wants me to do here on this earth. And avoiding sin becomes that much easier. Because when I'm serving the Father, when I'm with the Father, I'm spending less time with foolish people. Less time that foolish people have that focus of my life. You know, as we look that we avoid foolish people, foolish people tend to help us do foolish things, we need to know the tricks that the world throws at us. And it's the same tricks that started off in Genesis 1. We're reminded of 1 John chapter 2. And it's a trick that I'm reminded of from Pastor Wayne. Pastor Wayne Booth is our senior adult pastor here at the church. He's been here, as Pastor Frank would say, since the crust of the earth was cooling. He's been here a long time. And Pastor Wayne always starts on with these jokes like, hey, Scott, he starts in with these sayings. I've already ruined the punchline of a joke. He starts in with these sayings. Hey, Scott, come here. Okay. Hey, I need your help with something. Oh, okay. Yeah, what's up? He's like, you know, up in Amish country, the family up there? I'm like, yeah. He goes, well, you know, they've got this shop over here. Yeah. And he goes on for like 5 or 6 minutes, and then he gets to the end, and he says this like quirky little joke this whole thing where he's brought you in for 15 minutes, he sucked you in, you feel bad for the family, you feel bad for the business, and then he says this weird little joke thing and kind of smiles at you, and you look, you're like, yep, I've just been had. Like, 15 minutes of my life, I'm not getting back. So what I've learned is when Pastor Wayne is speaking, if he doesn't use a Bible verse, don't believe anything till he gets to the end, right? After he gets to the end, say, hey, I wasn't really paying attention. Please explain that again, because then I can really pray for and help that person. Because you get sucked in, you get enticed, and then you find out it's a joke. And most of the time, it's not even a good joke. We learn from our mistakes. Briefly, let me give you the game plan of the enemy, of foolish people. It's the same thing since the beginning of time. It's referenced in 1 John 2:16. It says, here's what the world has to offer, nothing good, but it says, it brings you the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are the three things that we'll struggle with. These are the three things that foolish people will throw our way. Very simply, the lust of the eyes. That looks good. We call that materialism. Hey, that fruit on that tree, that looks good. Hey, that thing that they just showed on the infomercial and for four payments of $39.95, I can have that. That looks good. And so generally, when sin comes our way, it's going to look good at first. Or maybe it's going to come in a second way where it's the lust of the flesh and it feels good. Pleasure. Man, that's going to make me feel real good. These first two enticements generally deal with food in my life. That food looks so good. I know I can't afford to go to that restaurant, but that food looks so good. And I remember the Bloomin' Onion from Outback and the sauce you dip it in, and it just tastes so good. And there's nothing evil about a Bloomin' Onion other than the 1,800 calories it brings your way. And if that's the only thing you eat for the day, you're good. It looks good. It's going to bring me pleasure. And then the third one, the pride of life. I will be admired. I will be in envy. This is secularism. Hey, Satan says it looks good, it tastes good, and guess what? You will be just like God. You know that you will know the difference between good and evil. You will be brought up, you will be higher than you thought you were, and this is the way that the world or sinners entice us. You'll be just like God. And so you're looking at areas of your life. These are three areas of life that you may struggle with. It looks good, it feels good, or it makes me built up and feel better. It says, if sinners entice you, do you know you're not a sinner? Listen, if you're a believer here today and you've asked Jesus Christ into your life, you're not a sinner. Turn to the person next to you. If you're a follower of Jesus, turn to them and say, I'm not a sinner. Now, the person next to you, you tell them all the sins they're committing. All right, let's pause. We've only got 20, 30 more minutes, and we'll come back to that on the way home. Guys, I'm not a sinner. I'm an individual who sins. I'm a believer who sins. At the age of 12, put my faith in Jesus Christ. I am no longer a sinner. I am a saint. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing anybody else in this world can do that can take that relationship away from me. I am a saint. I'm a sinning saint. But I'm a saint. And if you're a believer here today, I want you to understand you are not a sinner. When you see references in Scripture where it says the sinners, that is not you. Those are unbelievers. They may be really good people who are unbelievers, but specifically when it talks about sinners, it's talking about unbelievers. When sinners entice you, here's the game plan that we fight. And I love, like again, I said, how God puts things together. After preaching last weekend, Monday mornings, Monday afternoons are just self-enrichment. Now we do some meetings around here, and then we just have time to reflect on Sunday services, catch up on the emails, the prayer requests, and all that. And then generally in the afternoon, I'm able to listen to some podcasts or some preaching, whether it's about church life or leadership. And I just happened to pull up one that I haven't listened to in a long time. It's been several months. but it's one of the best ones around there. If you're leading anything, if you want to become a better leader, I would encourage you to check out Craig Rochelle's Leadership Podcast. It's not just for the church world, but it's across the board. If you're leading anything, I'm not sure there's a better leadership podcast than Craig Rochelle's. And he says the great thing about his podcast is it teaches about leadership, because as the leader gets better, the organization gets better. The higher your leadership level gets, the better structure your organization can have within the church, within your business. Learn to become a better leader. And he says, here's the ways that you can become a better leader. Here's the ways that we fight this. And I think we take his leadership principles and we can fight what the world is throwing at us and have these same two things come together. And he says, first of all, if you want to become a better leader, what are you consuming? What are you putting in your life? If we want to become better followers of Jesus Christ, what are we putting in our lives? To my gluten-free people, right? If you're a gluten-free person, if you put gluten into your diet for the day, what happens to the rest of your day? Not good, right? What are you consuming? What are we putting in our bodies? I love coffee. Coffee is a vegetable. It's from a bean, and there's dairy, there's milk in it. I'm consuming coffee. If I have 4, 5, 6 cups of coffee, I can get headaches. There can be other problems that come my way. A little bit is okay. A lot is a little too much, and it affects my body. But when we have the right diets, we have the right disciplines, what you're consuming is the energy for how you need to work and how you produce. Guys, the same thing. We're talking about biblical wisdom today. We're talking about the Word of God. What parts of the Word of God are you consuming? And I'm not saying sit down and read your Bible for 10 hours a day, but I'm saying there should be some kind of consumption. If we want this biblical knowledge, this biblical understanding, we want to live in the ways of the Lord, there should be some consuming of God's Word in our life. I praise you for being here today. I praise you for listening online. You're consuming some of God's Word. But this is one day a week. There should be a verse of the day. There should be utmost for his highest. There should be the survey of the Bible, which shipped, and it'll be here for next week. And first service took all those books from me last week. I didn't have any for second service. Good. That's the advantages of coming to first service. Keep it up. The early bird gets the worm. What are we consuming? Finding ways to put the Word and more Word into our lives. Secondly, what are you attempting? As a leader, you should be attempting things and failing. I'm not saying attempting a new business, but I'm saying trying different things. Whether it's golf or pickleball or trying to design something or do something, we try different things because when we fail, we learn humility. And I would say we should be trying different things here around the church. See if kids' ministry is a great place for you. It wasn't for me. It's humbling. But there's something good about serving other people that puts the humility back in our life. That helps us understand that our life is not all about us. That there's more to life than what's just with us. And number three, who do you surround yourself with? Who do you surround yourself with? It says, of your 10 friends, you're going to be somewhere in the middle financially and success-wise. Right? You're going to be around the people who you're around, and you're going to become like the people you're around. This is an old thing that I said from day one of youth ministry. You show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Oh, I'm the good kid and I'm going to be a missionary to those other 9 bad kids. No, no, no. They're going to corrupt you and they'll get you. That's a proverb. Just chances are they will. You know, I'm going to missionary date and this person will accept Christ. No, no, no. Probably not. Maybe, but probably not. Show me your friends and I'll show you your future. That's why I continue to say the importance of life groups, continue to find someone in your life who can teach you, who can guide you, who can take you along these biblical principles to help us understand more of who God is. Find people and things in your life that can show you who God is. Verse 11 kind of says, talking about the enticement and those who come your way and say, hey, we got to be careful for this. I see this all the time with young people. Where young people find themselves in trouble. And generally they didn't wake up and say, hey, I want to do something stupid that morning, but they were hanging around stupid people or foolish people, hanging around foolish people. They found themselves in a situation they didn't want to be in, and it was that peer pressure, the peer pressure that was audible. Hey, you've got to do this if you want to fit in. You've got to be like this if you want to fit in. And I told teenagers, if we have young people in here today, young people, listen up. You can go back to your video games in just a second. Young people, if you're listening online, your decision for sexual purity happens right now, not Friday night in the backseat of a car, right? You decide to be sexually pure right now. You make that choice between you and God that I'm going to stay pure, and then when I'm married, I will give my virginity to my spouse. Make that decision now rather than when you're in an uncomfortable situation and it's very difficult to make that decision. Because when we make those decisions, what it allows us to do is to not go to that empty parking lot and be with the opposite sex in the backseat of a car, causing more difficult problems or scars that may come. Make that decision now. That peer pressure will stay away. As we get older, the peer pressure changes. I think it's an implied peer pressure, right? Older people, no one's coming to you, hey, you've got to have this, you've got to do this, but you know what? They pull up in a new Cadillac right next door, and you're thinking, well, I think I make more money than them. How are they affording a Cadillac? I need a Cadillac, a nicer Cadillac with all the bells and whistles on it. It's that implied thing. Or, hey, I need that in my life. I've got to have that peace in my life because it will give me the pleasure. It'll make me become a better person. It'll make me happy, and then I won't be so mean to other people. And we see that peer pressure comes our way. And what happens, as it talks about there, it entices us. And then look down there in verse 11 or 12. Same thing, when Satan came, he didn't get them real quick. He says, hey, did God really say you're going to die? By the way, I don't know what kind of fruit they ate was worth dying possibly for, that it was fruit. I'll talk to Adam and Eve when I get to heaven. But anyways, you know, he didn't come and say, hey, here's the consequences. He just said, really? Is that really true? And if we look at what the enemy has to offer with the sins of the temptations of our eyes, of our flesh, and the pride of life, it doesn't come up and say, hey, this. It says, hey, come here, let me show you something real quick. Let me entice you over here. And then we get enticed, and what does it say here? Verse number 12, I believe. It swallows us up. It swallows us up. Point number two, avoid foolish people. I think the interesting part about this scenario is the opposite is so true. That we talk about when we're with foolish people, sin will entice us and it'll swallow us up. The opposite is so much true and so much better. When you're around wise people, people who are making wise decisions, you're not enticed to those things. You're enticed to good things. You're enticed to like, hey, I didn't know I would start serving in the church here, but I'm having a great time. Pastor Joe came up to me and asked, hey, can you serve? And I didn't really want to, but no one says no to Joe. Well, that's our saying, no one says no to Joe. And so I started serving in kids ministry, and I'm having the time of my life. Or we get together as a group, and our group can make a big difference in this world, in our community. And we see this time and time again. I saw this past spring during church work day. Church work day, we come around and we make a big difference here on our almost 90-some acres of property that we got to keep clean, and we mulch, and we pull weeds, and we do all kinds of stuff. And usually, it's from about 8 a.m. to 1 p.m. And so I want my children to understand the importance of serving, and so we brought our three kids who are still living at home with us to work day. But my version of work day is a second shift. And so I don't do the 8 to 1 because people get there at 8, they're excited, but I want to come at 10 and be like reinvigorated and kind of, here we go, let's keep it going. And of course, there's free coffee and donuts, so I'm going to be there. I showed up at 10, and the coffee and donuts were still there, but all the work had been done. It was because the people that usually showed up, there was three times the amount of people. And the people that came brought things like Bobcats and trailers and ATVs and just made the job that much easier. And we had a blast, mostly because I didn't do any work, but we had a good time getting the work done here at the church. And that's the same thing that we see, that a couple of us can make a difference in our community, without a doubt. But when we come together as a church, we come together with the power of the Holy Spirit, there's nothing that can hold us back. We can make a huge difference in our community, as we've seen. You know, I don't want to go into the church history, but in 1989, we built this small little building over on the north end of our property called the Old Chapel, and people drove by in these cornfields and said, "You built this building too big." This was the superintendent of churches around. It says, you've wasted God's money. You've built this too big. You'll never fill it up. Well, they added on to that building. They added the word whack, and now we have this. I can't wait for the day where we got to blow out these walls and add more seats, and it's exciting. People are moving to our community. People that need to know and hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and we need to be wise, working together people when they come that will be ready. Amen? Amen. All right, a couple more quick points, and I'll get you home to watch the Ryder Cup. Verse number 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you, and I will make my words known to you. We see this part of Scripture, and it's interesting because wisdom is personified as an individual. I don't know why, guys. I'm going to step away from the pulpit. I don't know why it's personified as a woman. God takes a woman, or takes wisdom and says it's like a woman. I don't know if it's because it's crying out in the streets or what's going on, but we see men. God chose not to use a masculine term for us, like we're wise people. Our wives, our ladies in our lives, that's what he referred to as wisdom. It says wisdom is here and gives it a female thought. I was trying to have some fun with that, but that didn't go quite the way I wanted. I thought I would get some amens from ladies, but that's all right, or some boos from men. You can write your comment card. But here's what wisdom is. Wisdom's not hidden. It's not some secret treasure that you got to go dig up and find. It's not like a one piece that someone holds, like I have the wisdom today and you can have the wisdom tomorrow and we'll pass it around. But it says it cries out in the streets. It's in the public places. It's at the gate of the city. Like it's there and it's just crying out saying like, follow me. And I think, how does wisdom cry out? Do we really see wisdom cry out? Because I see stupidity crying out. Anytime I'm on social media or anytime I'm in the news, I see the opposite crying out. And let me tell you, when we look for godly wisdom, we see it crying out. Here's how I see it crying out. I go out and I look at nature. I see the waters and the streams coming together. I see these beautiful trees. I just see nature crying out with the clouds and the rain and just everything that makes it up that says, listen, there is a creator. This didn't evolve. This didn't just happen. There is a source of how this world functions, of how it goes, and it just cries out. And the wisdom that I hear is there is a creator. Can I get an amen for that? Amen. You know, I see little things, and I know I talked about this last week, but the human body and how it works together. Guys, if we see a smartwatch on the side of the road and everything that it takes to make it up, we wouldn't just think that evolved. We wouldn't just think that, hey, these little pieces of microchips wanted to get in with this glass and this band and some technology that goes back to a GPS. It just happened that way. I look at our bodies, and the more we study our bodies and we see how they function, how our brains work, I still have no idea how our eyes go to our brain. I don't understand eyes at all. If you're an eye doctor, please give me like a one paragraph. I'll read like the first four sentences. Let me know how the eyes work. It just blows my mind, right? And I see that as we study, as we know that, that is wisdom crying out that, hey, listen, there's a creator. There's a designer. This doesn't just evolve. This doesn't just happen. There is a creator, and his name is God. And you only come to him through a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. It says, if you respond to my warnings, if you respond to my, stay away from sin, if you respond to that, I will pour out my wisdom upon you. I will pour out my spirit. This is not the Holy Spirit. This is, once again, the woman, wisdom personified as an individual. It says, I will pour out my spirit upon you. Wisdom will be poured upon you. And I think when we start seeing the things of God, more things make sense to us. And then all of a sudden, the wisdom gets bigger and bigger, and we understand God more than we ever have. And it says it pours out. It's like this, symbolically of like Niagara Falls just rushing down on us as believers, that we start to see and understand this wisdom of God, the wisdom of his teaching. We value the word of God that much deeper when we listen to the wisdom crying out. Point number three was wise people listen to wisdom crying out. When we listen, it'll be like Niagara Falls pouring out on us. And finally, the last verse here, verse number 33, probably my favorite reference here today. It says, "But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster." This is where I love to live, in ease, being secure. Not that I like being lazy. I like to work. I like to get things done. But I like the ease of knowing that my life is secure. Point number four this morning is wise people are secure people. We may not be financially secure. We may not be emotionally or physically secure. There may be things that still come our way that are difficult, but we're secure knowing that our mission is of God. Our desire is to know more about him, to love him more so that we could serve other people.